3. I want to continue our focus we've had the last few weeks in the Psalms. This semester, we're in the writings for our reading and for class, and so the first few weeks of the semester, I wanted to just focus in the Psalms. Last week, we looked at several expressions of trust and praise. The "you are my" fill in the blank statements, or "the Lord is my," and we just surveyed and sampled several of those statements that you just see throughout the Psalms. The Lord is my shield, my glory, my rock, my salvation, my light, and just the list goes on and on. My exceeding joy. So we looked at several of those statements last week, and all of them are these rich poetic images of expressing how the psalmist depends on God with everything that he's got, and how the psalmist desires God with everything that he's got. And one of the things that we observed with all those statements, it's not just that the Lord gives these certain things, it's that the Lord is these things, right? That the Lord is the source of blessing and himself the blessing. The Lord is the giver and himself the gift. And at the end of the lesson, I gave homework, right? Ask you to take time just to be still in the presence of God and really search your hearts and meditate before him and wrestle, struggle through faith. But to take that statement, "the Lord is my," fill in the blank, and be able to answer that for yourself, right? And so did you do your homework? I'm looking at everybody's eyes, right? So I can know if you're going to tell me the truth or lie. But yeah, we need to do our homework. We can't just sit and listen to sermons, right? The point is that we hear the Word of God, and it changes us. But with this assignment, it's going to be an ongoing assignment. So you get, if you didn't do the homework, you got another week to do the homework, all right? But if you did, we'll talk about it more in a little bit, how we'll keep this homework assignment going. I'd like to spend the next few weeks thinking more about some of these expressions of trust and praise. And I want to, and the aim in that, as we look at some of these more closely, is that we'll deepen our own trust in the Lord, and then we'll elevate or raise our own praise of God as well. And so the specific expression I want to look at this morning is this phrase, "the Lord is my shield." And I want to think about that. So if you would, again, let's look at Psalm 3 together. I want to read that, walk through the psalm, but then ultimately focus on this concept of "the Lord is my shield." "O Yahweh, how my adversaries have increased. Many are rising up against me. Many are saying of my soul, there is no deliverance for him in God. But you, O Yahweh, are a shield about me, my glory and the one who lifts up my head. I was crying to Yahweh with my voice, and he answered me from his holy mountain. I lay down and slept. I awoke, for Yahweh sustains me. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people who set themselves against me round about. Arise, O Yahweh, save me, O my God, for you've smitten my enemies on the cheek. You've shattered the teeth of the wicked. Salvation belongs to Yahweh. Your blessing be upon your people." And so you look at this psalm and you can see the heading just above the psalm that sort of gives us an understanding of when the psalm was written in its historical context. Most psalms don't give us this, but Psalm 3 does. And so this takes us back to Absalom's rebellion when David's son Absalom turned the hearts of the people against him and plotted to take the throne. And so David had to flee with his allies out into the wilderness. And so this is a pretty intense scene and situation for David. And so the psalm begins with just this cry out to God for help. There's an urgency to it. There's a desperation to it. He just lays out before God all that's going on. "Many are rising up against me. How my adversaries have increased. Many are rising up against me. Many are saying in my soul, there's no deliverance for him." Right? And so you see in that a physical threat, the danger that he's in, but you also see how the enemies are not only seeking his life, but they're taunting him and they're trying to undermine his faith, saying, "God can't save you," or "God won't rescue you." And so you've got that overwhelming him, that physical threat, that faith threat, and yet you see David respond by saying, "No, here's what I know about God. You are a shield about me. You are my glory. You're the one who lifts up my head." And so then he's crying out to God and he recognizes, okay, God's heard me. And you see what that process of prayer and that recognition that God hears him enables him to do, he can go to sleep, right? Rather than staying up all night anxious and worried and depressed and all those kinds of things, he's able to just lay down and sleep. And then you look at the very next line, he not only is able to go to sleep, but he's able to rise. And we talked about this when we looked at this psalm in class a few weeks ago, but we recognize when we are overwhelmed with things, it's hard to fall asleep. Right? We just stay up all night. And then when we finally do fall asleep, we can't get out of bed the next morning, right? We can't face what's before us. But you look at what David's able to do here. I both lay down and sleep. I awoke, for Yahweh sustains me. And then you see the way he wakes up in the morning. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people who set themselves against me round about, right? So he begins the psalm saying, many are rising up against me. And then that process of faith and seeking God and recognizing who God is before him and that God's hearing his prayer and God's with him. Now he's got faith. Now he's got confidence. I won't be afraid. And so he asks God to bring judgment on his enemies, but also salvation upon his people. And so it also helps us see, even in David's own distress, he's not just concerned about his own skin, we might say, but he's concerned about his people and that God would rescue his people and deliver them as well. So that's the psalm as a whole. But I want us to think about this image of a shield, right? So it's in verse 3 where you see that turn, right? So the enemies have threatened him, they've taunted him, but you, O Yahweh, are a shield about me. You think about shield, and the first thing that we would just recognize with this image of shield is this is an image of defense, an image of protection. The particular Hebrew term that's used here, I'll just read this quote from one scholar. The term that's used here normally refers to this smaller, rounder shield that's held in your hand and is designed to protect the arm and upper torso of soldiers in battle while at the same time permitting freedom of movement to maneuver and counterattack. Right. Can you get a picture of at least the physical object David's describing? The small round shield that he'd carry into battle that's allowing him like the freedom to actually go out and fight, but while protecting his arm and his chest and all that. And so we'd recognize how a shield would be essential for David in battle. I mean, this is his primary defense. This is his primary protection. Yet as important as David's physical shield would be for him to carry off in battle, what he recognizes is that the Lord himself is his shield. The Lord himself is his protection, is his defense. And again, in the immediate context of this psalm, we could start to think of several things that God would be protecting him from, defending him from. The most obvious is probably the physical danger, right? He's in this life and death situation. He and his allies are fleeing for their lives, right? And so he can recognize in all this threat and all this danger, God is my defense. God is my protection. But you can also think about shame and how God would be a shield for David against shame. He's lost his throne and he's having to run for his life, right? He's having to flee from his kingdom. On top of that, it's his own son who's rebelling against him. It's his own son who's turning the hearts of the people away from him. And then to make matters worse, these are all the ongoing, recurring consequences of his own sin and negligence. If you think back to the story in 2 Samuel, right, what he's experiencing now at the hands of Absalom, this is all the consequences of his own sin and his own negligence. And so you can think about how shame would just overwhelm him and bombard him. Yet God is a shield for him, even against the shame of his own failure in his own circumstances. And then again, probably even more important, this undermined faith, or at least this threatened faith, where his enemies taunt him and challenge, no, God won't deliver you. God can't deliver you. No, you are a shield about me. God defends and protects David from all these threats. And David recognizes God is his source of protection, his source of defense. And then we step back from that and we think through that and we put ourselves in these kinds of situations. And we can think about situations in our own lives where we can say, yeah, no, you are a shield about me. You are my shield. So again, first off, we recognize this idea of shield. And the first thing that comes to mind is just this idea of protection, this idea of defense. But shield means more than defense. Shield also implies offense. Shield here is also an image of victory and domination, right? You don't carry a shield so you can hunker down and hide, right? It's not like David's got this shield so he can just get in a corner and use it to protect himself. You don't carry a shield so you can step gingerly, timidly into battle. You don't carry a shield so you can retreat. You carry a shield so you can run into battle, so you can fight with courage, with vigor, with zeal. You carry a shield so you can fight fearlessly, without distraction, and without hesitation. And so when we confess, the Lord is my shield, we recognize and trust that the Lord's not just protecting us and defending us in battle. He's fighting for us. The Lord is protecting us, but He's also subduing enemies under our feet. I want you to listen to just a few other examples in the Psalms where you see this idea brought forth more explicitly. In Psalm 35, the first three verses, psalmist cries out, "Contend, O Yahweh, with those who contend with me. Fight against those who fight against me. Take hold of buckler and shield. Rise up for my help. Draw also the spear and the battle axe to meet those who pursue me. Say to my soul, I am your salvation." Do you see the picture there? Again, the psalmist isn't saying, "God, I want you to just protect me so I can hide down in a corner. Get the shield, get the axe, and let's go fight." Psalm 144. Verse 2, "My loving kindness and my fortress, my stronghold and my deliverer, my shield in whom I take refuge, who subdues peoples under my feet." Right? Do you see that imagery again? So all these images that we would think of, okay, this is defensive, this is protective. No, this is offensive, right? "My shield in him I take refuge, who subdues my people," or many peoples, "under my feet." And then one other one that's not in the Psalms, this is actually from Deuteronomy 33 and applying to all the people of Israel. It says, "Blessed are you, O Israel, who is like you, a people saved by Yahweh, who is the shield of your help and the sword of your majesty. So your enemies will cringe before you and you will tread on their high places." Right? Do you see how often, again, shield is not just associated with hunkering down just so we don't get hurt, but it's about going out, it's about fighting, it's about God protecting and defending, but it's about God fighting for us and subduing enemies under our feet. What we need to recognize is that we are on the side of total domination. As followers in Christ, we're in a costly battle, but we're on the winning side, the side of total domination. I want to just listen to a few passages from the New Testament that really emphasize this. And this is just sampling from a few different contexts. But the first is in Matthew 16. And so this is the scene where Jesus calls his disciples together and say, "Who do people say that I am?" And you get all the different responses. But then he says, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter steps up and says, "You are the Christ. You are the Son of the living God." And Jesus commends Peter for his conclusion and acknowledges that God is the one who's revealed this to him. But from that point on, he says, you are Peter. And I want to read verse 18 here. He says, "I say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it." You see what he's saying there? So Jesus is saying, okay, on this confession you've made about me being the Christ, the Son of God, I'm going to build my church. I'm going to build my gathering of people. And death itself can't do a thing against it. Death itself cannot overpower. And so imagine, like, this death is just this army or this force that's coming after us. And he says, they can't stop you. The death itself, right? The thing that we're all subject to. No, death itself will not overpower it. Romans 8, this is a passage we looked at a few weeks ago, but as Paul wraps up just this beautiful section of hope and what we long for and what we groan for, the adoption of the fullness of our adoption, the redemption of our body, he says this in Romans 8, verse 35. "Who will separate us from the love of Christ?" Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, or sword, right? Just the range of things that we suffer and experience that are terrible in this world. And then he quotes again Psalm 44, confirming this suffering. "Just as it's written, for your sake we're being put to death all day long when we're considered as sheep to be slaughtered." So he paints a picture of all this suffering, all this pain, all this death, and the hard things that we experience. But he says, in all these things, verse 37, we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loves us, right? Are we like the timid ones down in the bunker hiding out, just got our shield up to protect us? No, in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer. A few passages from Revelation. Revelation is just an amazing book. I can't wait till we can get there at the end of this year, especially after seeing all that we've seen in the law and the prophets and the writings and see how Revelation is drawing on all those things. But Revelation is written to a hurting people, a persecuted people, or a people that are about to be persecuted even more than they already have. And it's these beautiful visions of God and His power and His purpose and His kingdom and His victory. And it's an encouragement for all followers of Christ to overcome no matter what the devil throws at you. But listen to just a few of these victory statements. He says in Revelation 12 and verse 10, after he's used this sort of symbolic imagery to show the victory of Christ on the cross over Satan, he says in Romans 12 and verse 10, "Now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of His Christ has come, for the accuser of our brethren has been thrown down, he who accuses them before God day and night." So because of what Jesus accomplished on the cross, Satan has no more power over us, no more base to accuse us from. And listen to what he says in verse 11. "And they," which is the followers of Christ, "they overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb, because of the word of their testimony, because they did not love their life even when faced with death." Right? He's throwing everything he's got at him. "And they overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb, because of the word of their testimony, and they did not love their life even when faced with death." Do you get a picture of a beaten down, hiding, timid, I'm afraid people? No, you've got a picture of conquerors, overcomers, because of Jesus' blood, because of this powerful message, and because they said, "You can take our life, but we love the Lord even more." Right? So it's victory. And then one other passage in Revelation 17. "These will wage war against the Lamb." And earlier in this chapter, again, he's just described these various scenes of all God's enemies. "But these will wage war against the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them, because He is Lord of lords and King of kings, and those who are with Him are the called, the chosen, and the faithful." Right? And so again, we see it's the Lamb's victory, but we share in that victory. Those who are called, those who are chosen, and who are faithful. And so we fight on the side of total domination. Do you see that over and over throughout our scriptures? But too often we fight like we're the losers. Do you recognize that? We can be so weak against temptation, just given to temptation so easily, as if it's got this power over us. We can be so afraid of persecution, or in our case, just afraid of what people might think of us. Or at worst, what someone might say to us, like to sort of mock us, but not even persecute us. And we can be so afraid of that. We can be so afraid of the world and its influence. Like, you know, as if the evil of this world and its power to influence is more powerful than the love of Christ and its power to change hearts. Now, again, with that note especially, we need wisdom. We talked about this in class. We need to be wise. We need to recognize that part of Satan's battle strategy is to gain our hearts, to steal our hearts through worldly influence. And we need to be painfully aware of our own weaknesses. We fight and overcome not because of our own strength and ability, but because of our trust and our confidences in the Lord as our shield. But Jesus didn't die and raise again and then pour out His Spirit from the right hand of God so that we could withdraw and hide out in some church bunker. Right? We're in a battle on the side of victory. He sent us into the world to love our neighbor as ourselves. He sent us into the world so we can confess His name before others. He sent us into the world so we can impact the world for the glory of God, to change the world through love, to love God, to love others, to love one another, and let that impact this world that He made. And we go out not as arrogant, not as self-righteous, not as religious snobs. We go out as the poor in spirit, the peacemaking, the persecuted, the love your neighbor as yourself, the take up your cross, deny yourself, and follow Me, cross-carrying followers of Jesus. And it's in this manner that we're salt and we're light. It's in this manner that we proclaim the excellencies of Him who called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. And so we're in a battle, and we're going to be attacked. We need to be aware of that. If we're on the side of the Lord, Satan will come after us. He'll try to defeat us through external forces, things like persecution and that sort of thing, or just the physical things that plague us and the suffering that we experience. He may try to defeat us through internal forces, draw away our hearts through idolatry and through lust. And we all know that wrestling. We all feel those pressures. He may engage us in more subtle, more covert ways, try to steal our hearts or draw away our hearts through things like comfort, things like prosperity, things like wealth, things like busyness, right? And so you can think about how subtle those things in this world are, where we think we're good, we've got faith, we're prospering, all is good, but subtly we're becoming idolaters and not aware of it. But in all this, we're to go into battle with courage, with vigor, with zeal, confessing, proclaiming, praising, the Lord is my shield, right? And that means He's defending and protecting us. That also means He's fighting for me. He's giving me overwhelming victory and total domination, subduing enemies under my feet. And so we don't have to be afraid. We can trust God. And when we truly trust, when we truly trust in the Lord as our shield, we can join David in the same peace, the same confidence, the purging the anxiety and the stress and all those things, where we can say, I lay down and slept. I woke, for Yahweh sustains me. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people who set themselves against me round about, because the Lord is my shield. So your homework this week: get alone with God, be still in His presence, search your heart, wrestle in prayer, struggle in faith, but take this phrase, the Lord is my, fill in the blank, and answer that for yourself. Like, have an answer. And so again, if you didn't do the homework last week, you got an extension on the deadline. But hopefully you did do the homework and continue to work on this assignment. And what I hope you'll find is a couple things. One is, maybe your answer will change this week. Maybe it's just circumstances have changed, and so you're in a different place in your life. Or maybe that wrestling one at one point in your life pushes you towards something else, and so maybe your answer will be different. Maybe you'll come up with the same answer, but you'll know it to be true even more so, right? As you search and as you pray and as you wrestle and as you struggle, you'll come to the same conclusion: the Lord is my. But man, you know it even more. So again, I would urge you, please take that time and just do that. We've said all along in our study, we've continued to come back to this. When Jesus was asked, what's the greatest command? Greatest command, singular. He said, he quoted Deuteronomy 6, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. And the second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And what we've observed over and over is, if we're reading through the law, and we're reading through the prophets, and we're reading through the writings, and we're reading through the gospels, and we're reading through the letters, and we don't walk away with, love God with your all, love your neighbor as yourself, we've missed it, right? And what I'm hoping these particular lessons can do especially is take us back to just this pure relationship with God, where it's us and Him, and we're learning to trust, and we're learning to love, and we're learning to praise. And in that, ripples out, as we've made a point to emphasize so many times, that necessarily means we'll be loving others, we'll be loving one another, we'll be loving our neighbor. But for these lessons, I want us to especially focus on our walk with the Lord Himself, our life in Him, our trust, our love, our praise, and all those things. Let's go to God in prayer. Father, we praise your name. You are the awesome creator. You, as we saw in class this morning, formed this world with amazing wisdom and created us in wisdom and for wisdom. And as we'll see in Job over the next few weeks, your purposes are so much higher than what we can fathom and understand. Yet you've revealed yourself to us, and you teach us who you are, even in your holiness. And you draw us towards you. And you've put on our weakness and our suffering and joined us in these things. Joined us even in temptation, but in all these things you overcame through your Son and the victory that He gained on the cross, and the powerful sign of the resurrection. All this gives us great hope, deepens our faith, and deepens our love for you. God, help us to see you as our shield, to know that you are defending and protecting us, but to know that you're also fighting for us and subduing enemies under our feet, that gives us the strength to fight with you and in the strength that you provide. Just may we put all our trust in you and not trust in our own strength to be truly poor in spirit and recognize our weakness. Help us never to be arrogant or let those evil attitudes fill our hearts. Purge us of lust, of selfishness, of all arrogance. May we be truly humble before you. May we be humble before others. May we be full of love, full of mercy and kindness and grace. And in all things, honor you and be conduits for your grace in the world. God, help us all. Strengthen our faith and our hope and our love. In Jesus we pray. Amen. If you would open up your songbooks, 839. If you're here this morning,